6, the three truths, the simple truths that we received out of that. Number one was God gives greater grace. Can you say that with me? God gives greater grace. And then number two, God resisteth the proud. Say that with me. God resisteth the proud. And the third one was God gives grace to the humble. Let's say that together. God gives grace to the humble. So as we looked at the definition and the manifestation of grace the first week, few weeks ago, and then looked at his glory the first Sunday of the year, as we looking at this theme throughout the year by his grace, glorifying God by means of his grace, that we see the wonderful truth and that the recipients of the grace, we need God's grace. And the only way you and I can have God's grace is by humbling ourselves. Realizing that wonderful truth, the recipients of God's grace, that he giveth greater grace. Enthusiastically, astronomically, he gives greater grace. Oh, but he resists the proud. Remember what the word resist we talked about? He's at full battle ray. It's a military term in the original language. And so God is at full battle ray against the proud. See, a proud person, or when you and I become proud and arrogant, and we're trying to do things our way, he's at full battle ray. He puts all the armor and battle ray sticks in and says, he resists the proud. Oh, here's the contrast. But he gives grace to the humble, the recipients of his grace. And as we receive the very grace of God, but as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, we realize that there's a common grace, has nothing to do with saving grace, that God just rains upon the wicked as he would the righteous. And the rain comes. But we're talking about the saving grace is by faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. And then we have the serving faith and the glorifying grace. Did you know that we're going to have grace from now on to eternity? We have to, otherwise wouldn't make it, because it's all centered around God. So this morning, I'd like us to look at that wonder. Since we're receiving that grace, I want us to look at the riches of his grace this morning. And as the scripture was read this morning, all of those verses really will cover the idea of the riches of his grace. And so I have three more points for you. Real easy ones. That was easy last week, wasn't it? Well, as we looked at the recipients, and we looked at James 4:6, God gives greater grace. God resisteth the proud. God gives grace to the humble. This week, what I want you to do is think of it this way. First of all, God gives us grace lavishly. God gives us grace lavishly. And then, number two, God gives us grace insurmountably. God gives us grace lavishly. The idea of riches, which we'll look into. But God gives us grace insurmountably, exceedingly. And number three, we live by grace undeservedly. We live by grace undeservedly. Now I'd ask you to try to concentrate and let's look at this. And I'd ask you, if you would, turn in the passage of Scripture so you can see it, because we've been taking some different passages around it at sometimes through the message also. So first of all, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at God, how God gives us grace lavishly. And we'll look at this in Ephesians 1:7 and Ephesians 2:7 as we look around those passages of Scripture. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1 and starting at verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The glory, remember what glory, we came up what glory is? Is the unique excellence of God. That's living like God. But the glory of God is the unique excellence of God. Remember what unique is. It's real important that we keep that unique in there, because you can't be partially unique. Unique is there's no one else, nothing else like it. There's no one else like God. He's unique. And so glory is the unique excellences of God or Christ. Glorifying God then would be what? We add one word to that. Exhibiting it. When you exhibit the way God acts, you exhibit his excellence, now you're giving the seeming appearance of him, and that's glorifying you, God, as he glorifies himself. So as we look at this, and it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he's made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. I see here in this this verse, as we'll just try to get the thought of what is trying to get across here, I see the redemptive riches that's according to his grace here. The insight that it gives, and the impact that his redemption gives. For the vastness and comprehensiveness of our forgiveness is seen in Paul's statement here, that is according to his riches. Look at, it's talking about salvation. It says his grace, the glory of his grace. And look at verse 7 says, in whom we're accepted in the beloved. The only way you can be accepted in the beloved is his, by faith in Christ Jesus. But look what he says. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay, only he can redeem it. And it's through his blood. Life is in the blood. You don't have any blood. You don't have any life. His blood was shed on the cross for you and for me, so that we might have life everlasting, paid for that sin. For out without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so we see, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He's the one that saves. He's the one that redeems. Now look at the rest of this. He says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. I don't know if you're saying wow, but I'm going to say it for you then. That means that those riches of God and who he is in his person never runs out. That means his forgiveness never runs out. I need his forgiveness that never runs out. And that's the riches of his grace. You see, God's grace, like his love, his holiness, his power, and all his other attributes, they're boundless. And it's far beyond our ability to even comprehend or describe this. Yet we know it is according to the riches of that infinite grace that he provides forgiveness for us. Let me try to give, as I read one illustration, I thought it was a good illustration, so I might as well give it to you. If you were to go to a multimillionaire, big bucks, and ask him to contribute to a worthy ministry, let's say, or a worthy cause, and he gave, this multimillion, gave you a check for $25. That would be that multimillionaire giving you out of his riches. He's got $25 out of his riches. Of course, many poor people can give that much out of his riches. But if that same man gave you a check for $50,000, or let's go big, let's go $100,000, he would be giving you according to his riches, because he has that and more. It's according to his riches. And the Lord says that we have forgiveness of sins according to his riches. Wow. You can be encouraged today. As a sinner saved by grace, you can be encouraged today. as a sinner that you're not saved by grace, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can be encouraged that He will if you ask Him. You see, His forgiveness not only is given according to the riches of His grace, but He's literally, the idea is lavishing them upon us. We need never worry that our sin, as one man said, will outstrip God's gracious forgiveness. Where sin abound, grace does what? Much more abound. See, grace, forgiveness, parallel, hand in hand. Our Heavenly Father does not simply give us forgiveness that will barely cover our sins. We cannot sin beyond God's grace. Because as wicked and extensive as our sins might be or become, they will never approach the greatness of His grace. His forgiveness is infinite. He lavishes it without measure upon those who trust in His Son. We therefore not only can enjoy future glory with God, but our present fellowship because of His forgiveness. And He's promised to give that to us. What an impact it has. That impact of redemption. The substitutionary death of Christ satisfied God's justice according to the riches of His grace. The cost of Christ's blood is the measure of the wealth of God's unmerited favor to every believer. You see, it's according to those riches. In fact, we can see it in Paul says in different places, a very familiar portion of Scripture that you know, Philippians 4:19. As I start it, you can say it along in your mind with me, where it says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." His riches. That means He's going to meet those needs that He knows you need better than you need to know. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, look at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." That means the riches of of His glory is found in that inheritance of the saints. That means that's a lot. You inherit all those riches. Now, in my home, many of you know my dad was a preacher, and we, God's grace supplied whenever we needed things, but it really didn't have a lot of money. So when he and Mom, when they passed away, we inherited everything they had. Now, I didn't get my dad's clothes because my dad was a very large man. That didn't fit. And when my mom, all she did is she saved up because she didn't want to put any burden on us in the funeral. So she saved up for the funeral and paid for that. And then about a year later, we got something from, was it the Social Security? I think it was the Social Security. They gave us something that was her an overpayment of a whopping $1,500. That was my inheritance. In fact, I then said, "Well, I got to call my sister, and I got this, so now it's only going to be $750." I called her and said, "Mark, I just got one too for $1,500. And I go, "Oh, that's great." "I don't have to divide it then." Jokingly, of course, having fun with that truth, think of the inheritance that you had in Christ. It's rich. It's rich. You've got it made this morning. You might not realize it, but you've got it made if you're a saint of His. You don't have anything if you don't. According to Scripture, that is. According to God. In fact, look at also in chapter 2 and verse 4, which we read this morning, "But God, who is rich in mercy," there's rich again, and verse 7, which we'll be coming to in a second. But look at chapter 3 and verse 8 of Ephesians. 3 and verse 8, it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints? Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" Those unsearchable riches, there it is. In other words, can't be traced out. It's just incomprehensible, the riches of Christ. And then look at verse 16 of the same chapter. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man." That's a lot of strength. It's talking about God gives us grace lavishly. Did you know this morning, if you didn't think you were, if you are a saint of his and a child of his, you've repented of your sin and put your complete faith and trust in him, you're rich this morning. And all you and I have to be rich in is his forgiveness. Although it's much more, the riches of Christ and his inheritance, his glory, and everything that he goes along with it. But you see, we are hardly adequate to describe the inexhaustible nature of God's giving. And so look over to chapter 2 and verse 7. We see that God gives us grace lavishly, the redemptive riches according to his grace, that really talking about his forgiveness. But then we see the exceeding riches of his grace that are manifested by something. What does it say there? Look at verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to know the context here. Look at verse 6. "And raised us together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." How did he show that kindness? Look at verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you're saved through faith, and not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast." He shows his exceeding riches lavishly, putting it upon us, exceedingly, immeasurable, incredible, surpassing, unlimited grace. And he manifests that through his endless kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The Father glorifies himself as he blesses you, his children, his child. The whole of heaven will glorify him because of what he has done for us. He's lavishly. We never stop receiving the grace and kindness of God. We never do. And we will receive it in many different ways. But as we learned last year, and I trust continuing to learn, as we look through the eyes of God, his goodness might look a little different than what we think goodness is, because we are always trying to put God in our box instead of leave God to who he is. He is unique, one of a kind. And whatever happens to a child of his, he has a hand on. He has a purpose, and it's for your good. We can even go to Romans 2:4, where it says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Did you know that? We always go to God in repentance and some salvation possibly, or even some sin that we have fallen and that we've gone to ourselves and made an idol, put our heart at that place. And we sometimes do that, and we forget that God in his grace and his mercy has saved us. And we realize the very truth of his grace and his mercy. That it just keeps coming as we humble ourselves. You know, I've used the illustration. We'll see that in the next phrase, in the next truth that we're going to look at. But his grace comes just as the waves of the ocean. They just never stop. Sometimes they're bigger than others. But God knows that. And he realizes that what you need in that goodness that you might turn and realize that our times are in God's hands. So be merciful to me, a sinner. My times are in your hands. You know, even the little things. I don't know why the Lord allows little things, but he does, and he wants us to look at it through his eyes and say, okay, thank the Lord for that. Listen, I thank the Lord as I was running. I thank the Lord for that man that stopped when I fell. If I would have been worse, guess what? Someone would have been there instead of seeing this guy passed out on the side of the road, this blob passed out on the side of the road there. I said, Lord, I don't know him, whether he knows you as a Savior or not, but God, direct him some way. I'll never see him again. Direct him to your truth. I was thanking the Lord. Lord, boy, I felt like I sort of hit that cement pretty hard in my head. And I don't have a headache. I don't have anything. I even know which way I'm running. I even could read my watch, knowing when to turn around and come back. Thank you, Lord. Yes, it was merciful, but those are gifts that he's given that I don't deserve. And he lavishly is doing it all the time. And for his goodness, and he masked by his goodness to me, and that time is there. Maybe another time it's going to be that I got going to have to slow me down. That will be his goodness too. But his grace, lavishly, he gives to us. And then number two, God gives us grace insurmountably. If you'll turn back to John chapter 1. And I'd read them quicker for you, but the person that Scripture read this morning didn't leave it back here for me. He took it and took the paper that I put out for him. Nasty guy, I tell you. But look with me at John chapter 1 and look at verse 14 that we quoted this morning. The word of God was, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of grace and truth. There it's insurmountable since God is full. And then look at verse 15 or 16. And of his fullness have all we received the grace for grace. In other words, grace instead of grace, grace upon grace. There's where I talk about the waves. Grace upon grace. Insurmountable. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It just keeps coming. It never stops. God's grace never stops. Well, it sure doesn't look like it's happening. Yes, it is. You're the problem. And if you just look to him, you might not find it right away, but at least you're at a spot where he can show you. It might not. It might be years. Things happen to you that God allows, and you don't know right away. It's still his grace. Because it's that supernatural, those gifts that he gives you to be able to handle that. And then when later on those things, you start understanding it more, you realize that was God's grace there being able to handle it. I don't know how I did that. Let me just give you an illustration of grace upon grace. You know, for all my life, I've been in pretty much in ministries in a long time. I'm not a come in for a few hours and leave person. And you know, my dad started the camp in Michigan, you know, different with other churches and association together. And so 44 of my years are at the camp ministry there. I was 22 years there. And then you know that some things happened where God showed us that we were going to leave. I don't know. What am I going to do? How are we going to do this? And then he moved us. And you know that I'd have to admit, you probably would have to admit, knowing me, I'm a Michigander. I enjoy Michigan. I don't want to go back there, but I still enjoy Michigan. All right? And God moves us to Florida. And moves us there only for a little time. And you know what? All the things that, the little graces, the grace that God gave me, knowing this is what he has for us, what a peace. But the supernatural things that he gave us, okay, now I've got to pack all this up here and do all this and find out what God has for this. I never moved in 22 years, in 24 years, whatever it was, hardly moved. And then in a matter of 2 years, 4 years, we moved a half a dozen times from one storage unit to another place. I mean, when we were in Florida alone, we moved from one house to a storage place to another house, came back to Michigan to a storage place, to another place, to another place, took the storage out and finally got here where we can rest. But honestly, folks, knowing myself and my abilities, it was just God's grace. It was. God paid for everything. Here's a gift. When we left Florida, we had to pay for our move. When we went there, the church paid for the move. We weren't going to any place when we left from Florida. In case you're wondering, buying two trucks, gas and everything, and that's not just $10.50. But we knew God was going to supply. We knew this is what God had for us. Talk about grace. I've mentioned it, I don't know, quite a while ago, years ago, but my wife gave piano lessons while she was there in Florida. And there was a lady really in need and her children, and she just charged $5 or $4 or $5. The going rate's $25, $30 and stuff like that. She tried to fight because she wanted them to do that for them and just for them. And others were just sort of not like that with her. And Brenda just saw, and we saw the need. And long story short, when we were ready to leave and move, she goes and pays Brenda for her piano lessons. Brenda calls me and said there was $1,000 or $1,500. Maybe it was two, I don't know, but it was $1,015 at least, $100 that it gave her. I said, honey, call her right now. We knew she didn't have that. We knew how much she was. She did not have that. We said, call her. What she did is she gave you the money and gave you the wrong envelope that was meant to go to the bank. Call her right away. She's going crazy and tell her, this is fine, here it is. She calls her and she says, no, when everyone else didn't care, you did. And someone in my family just passed away or something, she came this money and she gave it to her. That wasn't Brenda. That was God's grace. Upon grace. That's the God you serve. That's the God that you don't serve, those of you that don't. That's the God that wants you to receive Him and then live for Him. Christ was full of grace as waves continue to come to the shore, a constant reception. And in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you see the real grace that he gives us as he is so rich. But for our sakes, he became poor in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Grace includes the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his atoning works, the peace with God, the remission of sin, his presence. It simply means that we can fully rely on Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, our brother, our friend, and our intercessor. As the Corinthians received the divine grace, so they ought to demonstrate grace to others. They must be a channel through which God's grace reaches others. Reminds me of the song, Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me. that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. His grace is bestowed upon you because he wants to use you, and he can't use you without his grace. And you humbling yourselves, being a submission to that grace. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ freely grants his grace to all his people, and he expects them to reflect his grace in their daily lives, because he was rich and became poor so that you and I might be rich. So this morning, you're rich in that forgiveness because he gives grace lavishly. He gives it insurmountably, that exceeding grace. And then lastly, we live by grace undeservedly. Just in the definition alone, we see that grace. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, you'll see the grace that's talking about when we are talking about serving God. The grace to those believers as God has given to the church, the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts. And there's so many gifts that it talks about here, and it has plural, so you know it's not talking about the pastor or assistant pastor. It's talking about the people in the church. And what he's talking about is there's many of them, manifold grace that he gives, that if one doesn't use it, it will not be complete. And he gives it differently to everyone. One person can do this. One person can do this. Another person can do this. One person can't do what that person can do. Well, praise the Lord. I'm so glad we're not all like each other. That'd be a bore. And we'd be in a bunch of arguments because you'd start saying, I can do it better than you. Look what it says in 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift. Talking about the gift of the church and the gift of to the believers to work in the church. And it says, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Just as Joseph was the manifold of Potiphar's house. All of the things that belonged to Potiphar, he was overseer of. And God, just as God's given you different abilities, all of you different abilities, manifold grace, different, many colored, various gifts. He says it's that grace that you must use for service because you're held accountable for it. You are held accountable for that grace that he's given you and those gifts that you use it for his ministry and for his service, whatever area it might be. And praise the Lord for someone else's gift, and then praise the Lord for someone else doing that. And then saying, what can I do? Lord, I don't have anything. Yes, you do. You're calling God a liar if you don't. He's given every one of you gifts and grace, and it's according to his riches. He's giving you that grace. You can. You see, the word gift there is really derived from the same root word where we have grace in the original language, which denotes something that has been freely and graciously given, a favor bestowed. Any capacity or endowment that can be used for the benefit of the church that God has given us. As a steward, we are stewards, it says there, because look what it says in verse 10 and 11. It says in 1 Peter, it goes and it says, if any man speak, then let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, to whom be the praise and dominion forever and ever. It is God that does it. And he needs to get the praise and the dominion forever and ever. And so we see that it is each believer has his share in ministering God's grace in its various forms. And he's given it to you. And if you're not using it, the church is missing out. We're missing out. It will not be to the fullness of that ministry. For we see that the Lord of the church has distributed, as one man said, his bounty with masterly variety to enable his people successfully to encounter the manifold trials to which they are subjected. And then look over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter and look at verse 10. What a wonderful truth. What a comfort. Look at what it says. But the God of all grace. Now, look at the context. Look at verse 8. Well, look at verse 6, chapter 5. Humble yourselves there under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then he goes and says, be sober, be vigilant, because what? You got an adversary, the devil. He's like a lion coming after you, seeking whom he may devour. I couldn't help to think of one of the, after the conference is over, I did the godly thing, the spiritual thing, and I went golfing. And this one golf course is called Buffalo Creek, and it's known for one of the biggest alligators coming across the thing. I mean, if you saw this alligator, you can check me out on it. Google it. YouTube. Buffalo Creek in Florida, you'll see this huge coming, walking across. I mean, if that thing was walking across the fairway, when I'm out of here. We did go by one where it was pretty big. We took a picture of one that was pretty big when we went by one hole. But I couldn't help to think, you know, you don't want to get near those. And I look here about that lion, an adversary. And look what he puts right after it in his context. He goes, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And then verse 10, but what's the next verse, words that you see there? Look with me. This is God's word now. So it needs to be accomplished something in our hearts. But the God of what? Just a little bit of grace. All grace. The God of all grace, who's called you to his what? Eternal glory. So how long is that grace going to last for? That all grace going to last for? Eternity. Christ Jesus, after that ye've suffered a while. Now he's talking about suffering, talking about trials, tribulations. And this is what the grace of God does to you. And you need to give him that glory and dominion. Look what God's grace does. The God of all grace, the source of the giver of all grace, gracious to help our every need and occasion. In other words, we see its exposure, that very God of all grace. God has already promised grace for eternity, and here we see that grace is provided for the present to strengthen us, to make the Christian character what it ought to be. So look with me just quickly at four different things there. Look what he says, what grace does. But the God of grace has called us eternal glory, Jesus Christ. After that, you've suffered a while, make you. Okay, what will make you? God's grace. God will. And how does God do that? By his grace. Because he's the God of all grace. So whatever's in your life, he's the God of all grace. Okay? And what's he going to make you? Four things he's going to make you perfect. And some would say that he's talking about perfect, and then the next three describe that perfect. I think we see the four different words here, and that perfect word, the word perfect there, it is a word that complete to the end, but it's a word that was used in Scripture on mending nets, a broken bone out of joint, where you bring the joints back together, or a broken bone, you bring it back together, you're mending it together. That's what this word is, where it says, the God's grace, in other words, number one, God's grace will set you or perfect you to bring whole again. So what is he saying? The basic idea is making, being wholly fit together, setting it right. In other words, maybe setting a wrong right, setting it right. Have you wronged someone to set it right? God's grace will help you do that. and he'll bring it to the end. And so it says God's grace is going to set you or perfect you. It's God will not allow the work he has begun in his children to fall short of his perfecting grace. And so he wants to use that. You can rest assured this morning as you leave here, believer, that God's grace will set you. It will bring you to a wholeness. You can make that thing right, bring it in, and that it will heal correctly. By the way, all four of these words really are synonyms, are synonymous, but a little different in each meaning of it. In other words, the promise that God will repair that damage and that sin suffers. Well, number two, God's grace will stabilize you. Look what it says there. By after that you suffered, will make you perfect and establish you. It will establish you. It will stabilize you. This word means to set fast. It means to fix, to make firm or solid. It denotes the stabilizing of something by providing a support so that it will not totter. It is the promise that amid our sufferings, God will give the Christians the needy fixity, as one man put it, and immobility, providing a strength that will enable them to resist the temptation to deny their Lord. Christians must not be unsteady in their stand for Christ. Our hearts need to be established, and this is accomplished through God's truth and his word. The believer who is established will not be moved by persecution or led away by false doctrine. And he's promised by his grace he will set you, perfect you to the end, mend it. He also has promised that he'll stabilize you. You won't totter. He'll establish you. And number three, he'll make you sturdy. He'll strengthen you. God's grace will strengthen you, make you firm, to impart strength, to make strong. It promises the needy strength of firmly resisting the devil, to be firm and hold one's ground in facing that roaring lion, as we saw in verse 8. The Greek word here has the idea of fill with strength. In other words, a life with no effort and no discipline almost inevitably becomes a flabby life. No discipline, no work at it, becomes a flabby life. Think of this. As this man goes on, he says, there is something doubly precious about a faith which has come victoriously through pain and sorrow and disappointment. The wind will extinguish a weak flame, but it will fan a strong flame until into a still greater blaze. That's the way it is with faith. A strong one, it's going to go into a bigger blaze, and you can be more on fire for God, and people can see more in you. And then lastly, God's grace will settle you. That word settle there means foundation. No other foundation is laid but that which is Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3, 11. So this foundation has the idea of a secure foundation, the secure foundation on which something rests. And our faith is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the use of these four verbs is not redundant. There is an orderly thought in it. The first assures the readers that God will keep on perfecting his children's suffering so that no defect will remain in them. Number three, that God will supply, and number two, God will supply believers with the needed support so they will not topple and fall. And he will impart the needed strength so they will not collapse. And he will set them upon an immovable foundation so they will not be swept away. That's what God's grace does. And notice he says then in verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Yes, God's grace, God gives us grace lavishly, insurmountably. undeservedly to settle us, to establish us, to set us, to strengthen us, because he is that foundation. And God's grace will always be there, no matter what the need might be. And you can claim that as a believer in Christ, because his mercy, he loved us. And he gives us that grace, which is insurmountable. Grace upon grace, because he's full of grace. Let us take that grace and manifest that grace that he's given to us in every different areas, that we might show grace to one another. But that we might be encouraged as we leave here about the riches of his grace, who first trusted in him. Our dear Heavenly Father,